when we look at the message for today and we see the message of today, right where you're at, right where I am, knowing that you can seek God's guidance and seek God's guidance for what He is about to do. And that gets pretty exciting. He not only leads us, but He also gives us insight that we can trust in and rely on Him to be able to lead us into His will and get excited about what is that thing going to be around the corner. That is just thrilling. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, I love the verse that says, "It is God who is at work to will and to act according to His good purpose." God is continually calling each and every single one of us to come, have a personal relationship with Him, walk in His Spirit, be freed up from the things in this world that so easily entangles us, and to be able to walk freely in the Holy Spirit, to be able to pursue His will. And He is working at that every single moment for us to be able to do His will and act according to His purpose. When we talk about the discipline of seeking guidance, that actually goes to the very heart. We're kind of climaxing to the fact that we're going to the very heart of walking with God, is by intentionally wanting to seek His guidance. Guidance involves us slowing down long enough to be able to hear His voice, and then the strength and discipline and courage to obey Him when He speaks to us. It is not only seeking His will with a specific purpose in a particular moment, but actually seeking the guidance of God as a way of life each and every day. Yeah, in his book on spiritual disciplines, I like this one that Richard Foster actually points out that God provides His guidance to us actually in two different ways. One of them has to do what is called individual guidance, where we're in our prayer closet, we are fasting, we are praying, we're in solitude, we're studying His Word, we're being quiet, we're listening, and through reading and the instructions from Scripture, from reasoning that He gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit, sometimes our outward circumstances that are going on, and through the prompting of the Spirit in our heart, through this individual guidance, He's actually guiding us. He prompts us. I know every single believer in this congregation knows exactly what I'm talking about. There's something that just kind of pricks you somewhere that you're going, God's talking to me. There's something. I need to slow down, be still, because He wants to say something to me. He wants to guide me. But the problem is that in our Western culture, more and more every single day, it pushes and pushes and pushes individualism. And as a result, we miss the equal importance that God has when we talk about guidance, and that is corporate guidance. Do you know that your being here today in God's house and joining us online, that you are actually helping us in corporate guidance, because the fact is that it requires the fellowship of you with me, me with you, and one with each with one another, as a part of the way that God communicates His guidance to us individually and corporately. See, we all need to be seeking, even when we're together, seeking the response from the voice of God. In Matthew 18, as I read at the beginning, is that where two or more gathered in His name, there He is in our midst. There's a reason why Jesus said that, and the importance of not forsaking the gathering in of yourselves, but is common to some people. But we need to gather even all the more as we see the day drawing near. Author and professor of philosophy, actually was a very, very good friend of mine, Dr. Wes Wilmer. He was a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California. I've now been out here long enough. I got my USCs mixed up. But in Southern California, I had the privilege of serving with him for a number of years on the Board of Trustees for Biola University there in Southern California. And Dr. Wes Wilmer actually was the mentor of Richard Foster. And Dr. Wilmer, who has now passed away, when I was in Northern Afghanistan, Dallas actually died, and I was saddened to hear that Dallas had passed away. But Dallas Willard said this, personalities that are united, we all have a personality, when we're united, can contain more of God and sustain the force of His greater presence much better than a scattered individuals. And I love this, the fire of God kindling higher as the brands are heaped together and each to warm by each other's flame. In other words, God put the church together for so many reasons, but one of those main reasons is so that we can corporately seek God's guidance. There may be things that God is guiding me in my life, in my wife's life, that quite frankly would not really be revealed until I am with you. And the only way that I can be able to get it from you is that I have to love you. Because if I don't love you, then I don't know you, and I don't know God. Because why? Because God is love. In 1 John 4:1, we read, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because there are many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so I ask this question, how do we test those spirits that go out there that may seem right to us but actually are deceiving us? Well, verses 2 through 6 tell us this. "By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit which confesses..." If the Spirit confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. "And every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you heard that it was coming, and now is already in the world." So there's already in the world forces there in spiritual realm that is trying to deceive you in not doing God's guidance in your life. "Little children, you are of God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they say is of the world. And the world," they only listen to the world, the evil spirits. "We are of God. Whoever knows God listens to us. And he who does not of God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, I love this statement that, as a matter of fact, I actually have the joy of being able to go to a pastor and staff retreat here at the end of March, and I get to be able to spend some time with Henry Blackaby. But Henry and his brother Richard and Claude King, they made this statement in their book, Experiencing God and Knowing and Doing the Will of God. "As you follow God one day at a time, He will keep you right in the center of God's will." Now, understanding that God, trying to understand what God is about to do right where you are, understanding what God is about to do right where you are is much more important than telling God what I want to do for Him. I will share this with you. I truly believe that in order for us to be able to understand and get the guidance from God of things in our life, the only way that that can actually happen is we first of all have to be still. We have to quiet our spirit. We have to have, as Paul talks a lot about, is having a clear conscience. Get rid of those things that so easily entangle us. Try to say, "My life is too busy." And I say this all the time, "I'm so busy." Well, when I actually hear myself saying that, I'm wondering, I should say to myself, but am I actually now too busy for God? Am I telling God what I'm going to do for Him rather than waiting on Him seeking His guidance in what He is about to do. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, it points out that living in guidance comes through entering into a loving fellowship and friendship with God. Verse 7 and 8 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God, and what? And knows God." When we genuinely love God, and we genuinely love one another, and accept His love for us, that, you know what? That is a promise that God will give us His guidance because He promises that we will know God. Now, based on that revelation in Scripture, I think the question that we might ask ourselves later on as we go through the day is that, is there something we need to add in our life? Or is there something that we need to drop in our life in order to deepen our intimacy with Christ? As we seek God's guidance in our life, we often ask this question. How many of you, and we want to be honest, and this is probably every one of us has done this. God, what is your will in my life? What is your will? What is my purpose? What is your will in my life? Now, I really do think that our thinking needs to change, and we need to ask the question rather, what is God's will? And then how can I adjust my life to Him? That's a big difference. It tells you who's in the driver's seat. God, what is your will for my life and I'll drive you there? Or God, what is your will? Let me get in the passenger seat and Lord, you drive my life. When you and I are making a decision during a time of uncertainty, I can tell you this, and I'll tell it over and over again. Scripture provides peace and assurances for us that our decision is in the center of God's will. Tell you a story. I want to make sure I'm good on time. Sherry and I are living in Southern California. I have my law practice. I'm finishing up 27 years in the JAG Corps with the Army. And our kids, we have five children. Our middle daughter, Jessica, she gets married. Wonderful man. Wonderful godly man. He's a minister, Lori. He's the minister of music. Just an amazing, just like we have. And she got a job working with the military, working with family programs. One day, she and Matt come home and they say, "Dad, Mom, we're going to sell our brand new house that we got. We're going to give away our Kia or whatever kind of dog, that beautiful championship dog, and we're going to move to Japan." Well, you know, as Dad and Mom, we want to be of encouragement, but inside we're going, whoa, what in the world are you doing? You're walking away from two secured jobs that are full-time, that pay benefits, and you just bought your brand new house. And you're going to pack up and you're going to go, what, 9,000-10,000 miles away and go to Japan. And I got to tell you something. Sherry and I are wondering, how is God guiding them there? Now, I believe that in what we have this morning, God has for us, there is one of Dr. Billy Graham's daughters. Billy Graham and Ruth wrote a paper that was very, very good that had four points. Nay, I say that there are five. And I can truly believe that if we look at my daughter Jessica and Matt's situation in seeking God's guidance, it lines up with what we're going to learn right now, as well as in two passages in Scripture coming from the book of Acts. If you'll turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 26. And what I really like about this one here is that this one has a double cut to it. It has a double cut to it in that there is Philip. Lord, may I be more like Philip. There is Philip, and then there's the Ethiopian eunuch. I believe seeking God's guidance applies to both of them in this passage. Let's take a look in Acts chapter 8, verses 26. But an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." And he rose and he went. And behold, an Ethiopian eunuch, which I want you to understand is a Jewish proselyte. That's one that is practicing Judaism, a minister of Candace, queen of Ethiopians, in charge of all of her treasure, has come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. So Philip, I could just see him pulling up his skirt, and he ran to the man. Lord, may we all run in the direction of your guidance that you give us. And he heard him reading from Isaiah the prophet, and said this. Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless I have someone to guide me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading said this, as a sheep led to the slaughter or a lamb before its sheared is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, he says, about whom, pray, does the prophet say this is about himself or about someone else? And Philip, he opened his mouth and he began with the scriptures. He told him the good news of Jesus. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Now, you'll probably see in your Bible that there is a gap there where verse 37 is missing. If you look down in the footnote, and I will share with you, I'm a strong believer and always checking the footnotes. I think this is a very important footnote that really should be a main note. That says this, and Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And the eunuch said this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. And he commanded that the chariot to stop, and both went out and into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught up with Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And went on his way. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and the past on he preached the gospel to all the towns till he came to Caesarea. When we look at this passage, I want you to see there's 5 points. And I'm going to hit them really quickly here. There's 5 points in seeking the God's guidance. The first one is the confirmation of God's Word. Do you see that with either or both the eunuch and Philip? The confirmation of God's Word. The angel came to Philip and said, go. That's pretty confirmation. The eunuch was reading out of Isaiah talking about Jesus. Pretty confirmation of God's Word. The second one is this unshakable conviction. Unshakable. Have you ever had an unshakable conviction that you just can't let go? Maybe it's for somebody in your family or a neighbor that you just... You're asking, Lord, should I go over? Should I take them a cake? What should I do? And you just can't stop thinking. There's something deeper down in your spirit that you just can't shake. And you know why that is? It's the unshakable conviction of the Holy Spirit. The third one is this external. So the second one was internal, right? The third one is external. The circumstances. Don't you think it was actually somewhat unusual that Philip is near some chariot and this guy happens to be coming from the synagogue and happens to be reading out of the book of Isaiah and happens to come in there and is invited in there, and he asks the sine qua non question, without which there is nothing, who is he talking about here? And he shared the good news of Jesus. But look at all those circumstances. Sometimes we have a tendency to say, oh, that's just coincidence. I truly believe that when we're walking in the Holy Spirit, we are freed in the Holy Spirit for the Holy Spirit to use us. I truly believe there are no circumstances or there's no coincidences. I believe that God has a plan for every single moment in our life if we sit still, listen, and obey. And the only way we can hear is that to know God. And the only way we can know God is to love God and to love one another unconditionally. The fourth one is this. Is seeking the wise counsel of godly people. Seeking the wise counsel of godly people. So you have a godly eunuch. He's a part of the Jewish. He's worshiping there. He's praying there. He's giving probably a lot of tithe there. And he seeks the wise counsel of Philip. And Philip says, you know, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be saved. You can be baptized. So, seeking the wise counsel of godly friends and people that you know that are really mature in the Lord. So, what's the first one we said? Is the confirmation of God's Word. The second one is the unshakable conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. The third one is the circumstances that you find yourself in. It just so happens this, or someone happened to say this that knew nothing about that was going on in my life. Isn't that interesting that they just, the timeliness of that? The fourth one is seeking the wise counsel of others. And the fifth one, the one that I think is very, very important, all of them are important, and that is this, is the stepping out in faith that knowing God's guidance is in the doing. Is stepping out of faith, saying, God, I sought the wise counsel of you. I sought the wise counsel of your Holy Spirit. I sought the wise counsel of others. I'm looking at all these circumstances. Some may be conflicting. Some external circumstances may not be there. And you know why it may not be there? Is because God is testing your faith. But that fifth one is, step out in faith and go. Just step out in faith and go. And that's what Jessica and Matt did almost 10 years ago. And I can tell you right now, this kind of these five-step process in God's guidance, we see it manifested in their life. We're coming to an end here, and I wanted to tell you one more. And you can read this when you go home today. Go two chapters later, in Acts chapter 10. Real quickly, what happened was there was a guy by the name of Cornelius, and Cornelius was a centurion. And he was a Gentile. And what happened was, is that he was praying. He was devoted. Everyone in the Jewish community loved him. He was very gracious, a godly man. And what happened was, he had a visit. And he said, the visitor said, call for Simon, who is Peter. Have him come to you. So immediately Cornelius, this Gentile, puts together a couple faithful guys to go see and find Simon, who is Peter, to come. And so they went off to see Peter. And when they were actually at the door where Peter was staying, Peter had been praying and he was hungry. But while he was waiting to have his food made, he fell into a trance. And when he fell into the trance, he had a vision of this sheet, big sheet, coming down. And it had all sorts of creatures and birds of the air, a lot of unclean things. And a voice said, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, I can't do that. I would be defiling my God. And the voice said, nothing that I have prepared, nothing that I have created is unclean or common. And after that, did it three times. And after that, there was the knock on the door. We're here by our master looking for Peter. And Peter goes to them and he makes the comment that it is unlawful for me to spend time and eat with you, unclean people. But God showed me that all people, they're not unclean. What do you want from me? And they told the story of his master. They went back. And you have basically the second Pentecost. When Peter came back and Cornelius had brought all these people in chapter 10 to come and hear what Peter had to say about the good news of who Jesus was and his dying on the cross, what happened was the Spirit came down on all of them. And they were all the Gentiles in the room were all filled with the Spirit. And here's the kicker. Look at chapter 11. Because in chapter 11, Peter went back to the church in Jerusalem to explain to them what had happened. Because they were angry. How can you go and eat with those Gentiles, those unclean people? And in chapter 11, you'll see all five of these steps of God's guidance. You'll see the confirmation of God's word. You'll see the unshakable conviction of the Holy Spirit in what was going on in Peter's life. You see the extrinsic circumstances that are going on. All of a sudden, Peter, after he has a vision, there's a knock on the door that he was going to be visited. And there they are. Amen. Thank you, Nick. The fourth one is, in chapter 11, verse 18, after he had explained to every one of those in the church in Jerusalem, what had they do? The ones that told him in verse 1 that they were angry and criticized him? They said they worship God and praise God that God's good news had gone to the Gentiles. And then the fifth one was this. It says that Peter, when they came, when he told them in Jerusalem and told them that, it says that he went and he did not object. That he went willingly in response to God. And you know what? Peter following through with all five of those things made a dramatic effect that has now affected you and me here today. If Peter had not gone through those five steps, we might not be here. But him doing that launched the ministry of sending the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to you and I. As you seek God's guidance for what He is about to do in your life, some of these steps may not necessarily line up. Maybe God's testing your faith and trust in Him. If that's the situation, always remember this. And I'm stomping my foot, and I know Dixie knows that in the military, when the instructor stomps their foot, you better listen because it's on the exam. The one step in the process of discerning God's guidance in your life is the confirmation of God's Word. You must have it. There is no exceptions, no compromises. God's Word can come to you in various forms. You might have it in a morning devotion. You might have it in a Bible study with the ladies getting together or the men or some group with the youth, with the children. Even out of the mouth of children, that God may use them. It may come through in a sermon. It comes in various forms, even to our mind when we're praying or through searching the Scripture specifically for God's guidance. But in order to be assured that your decision is of God's will, you must have His Word to confirm it. Do not compromise that. In Psalm 25, verse 9, God promises that He guides the humble in what is right, and He teaches them His way. the whole part of the ingredients in seeking God's guidance right where you are and what He's about to do is you have to come to Him in a humble and contrite heart. Knowing this to be true, may each of our hearts proclaim God is always trustworthy and that Jesus is the only way. That we would follow God one day at a time, even when He does not show us the details in our journey today. We need to be seeking to live a God-centered life and not a self-centered life wanting to do it our way. We want to do it God's way. And pray for God to show you His perspective on things. Put on His glasses. Take off the rose glasses that has all these distortions in it that just confuses life. And just seek God's face. Search for God's will. And then I say this to you, brothers and sisters, those that are online, be strong and courageous to live your life according to resting in the assurance that God Himself is with you wherever you go. With spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear, may I encourage you to meditate right where you are today, to seek God's guidance for what He is about to do, and then ask yourself this question. What is God's will, and how can I adjust my life to Him?